All right, guys, we're in Galatians chapter 3. Man, I want to thank you for last week. Thanks for the prayers. I was gone Monday through Wednesday coaching some other pastors in revitalization. It was awesome, and so that's why Kevin stepped in last week, gave me a little bit of break the week before, and so super thankful for that. We're continuing on this morning. We're in Galatians chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, I would love for you to turn to verse 15 of Galatians chapter 3. Also, we're going to ask that you would grab a bulletin. If you didn't get one of these when you came in, then we're going to ask that you would download our digital notes, same way you did the offering. Scan the QR code. It'll take you to our digital notes. This is also our digital bulletin, guys. Everything going on in our church can be found right there, and that's important because we got lots of things to sign up for right now. I'm going to pray, and then, guys, we are going to jump in. We got a lot of ground to cover. I was doing the math backstage in between. I think we got about 40 minutes of things to do, and we have 30 minutes left, so here we go. Father, thank you for allowing us to gather here. Holy Spirit, we just pause every week and recognize your role. Holy Spirit, you are the teacher of this church. You're our teacher individually. You're meant to be our guide, and we just ask that you would teach us about Jesus, that we would see him clearly, that you would teach us as Christians what it means, how the law relates to us, for those that haven't trusted in Christ yet, why the law is insufficient. Just, Holy Spirit, have your way with us in this room this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Super quick recap, guys. The Apostle Paul wrote this book to the churches that he started in Galatia. These are churches that are not made up of Jewish people primarily, but of secular people, of Gentiles. And yet then some people came from Jerusalem, we call them the Judaizers, and they began to tell these Christians that they didn't have it all. They began to even question Paul's authority as an apostle, and they said, you know, listen, you got to believe in Jesus, but you also basically have to be Jewish. They said, you've got to be circumcised. You have to follow all the law, including all of our ceremonial, food laws, all this crazy stuff, to which Paul is like, no, that's not the gospel. Anytime we add something to the grace of God, that's not good news. If our relationship with God is based on anything we have to do, that cannot be called the gospel, which means good news. That's, in fact, terrible news because you and I will fail. All right? So that's kind of the heartbeat. That's the heartbeat. Now, last week, Kevin read a section that introduced this thought, guys, that Abraham, father of the Jewish nation, that Abraham was not saved by works, but he was saved by faith. We're going to pick up there this morning, starting in verse 15. Let's read it together. Paul writes, brothers and sisters, I'm using a human illustration. No one sets aside or makes additions to a validated human will. Now, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as though referring to many, but referring to one, and to your seed, who is Christ. My point is this. The law which came 430 years later does not invalidate the covenant previously established by God and thus cancel the promise. For if the inheritance is based on the law, it is no longer based on the promise, but God has graciously given it to Abraham through the promise. Why then was the law given? It was added for the sake of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise was made would come. The law was put into effect through angels by means of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not just for one person alone, but God is one. Is the law therefore contrary to God's promises? Absolutely not. For if the law had been granted with the ability to give life, then righteousness would certainly be on the basis of law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin's power, so that the promise might be given on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were confined under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith was revealed. The law then was our guardian until Christ, so that we could be justified by faith. But since that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. That's where we're going to stop this morning. And I'm going to share three things with you. I've got to move a little quick, but I hope they stick. The first thing I want you to know this morning is that attempting to add works to a promise that God has personally validated is pointless. Okay? Attempting to add works to a promise that God has personally validated is pointless. It makes no sense, right? Guys, the covenant that God makes with Abraham is the promise. God personally validates that promise. And so for us then to try to add works onto something that God has already validated just doesn't make sense at all. Paul starts by using a human illustration. He says, verse 15, brothers and sisters, I'm using a human illustration. Thank you, Paul, for letting us know that. Here it is. No one sets aside or makes additions to a validated human will. And what Paul means by that is that when someone passes and that will goes to court and the court decides who's going to get what, you don't go back 20, 30 years later and say, nope, we got it wrong. Nope, we've got to change it now. Nope, it's already been validated. It's in place. And that's what Paul is saying here. He continues in verse 17 and 18 and says, my point is this, the law, which came 430 years later, can't invalidate a covenant previously established by God and thus cancel the promise. For if the inheritance is based on the law, it's no longer based on the promise, but God has graciously given it to Abraham through the promise. So what is Paul referring to, this promise? He's talking about the covenant that God made with Abraham, and if you want to study it, it's found in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15. Now, guys, a covenant is basically a legal binding promise between two parties. They don't have to be equally valued parties. One could be rich, one could be poor, one could be a king, one could be a servant. Doesn't matter, but it's a legally binding agreement, okay, between two parties. And in Old Testament days, what would happen in ancient cultures, they would often sacrifice an animal and they would cut it in half and put one half over here and one half over here, and then the two parties would walk through and they would make a promise. And the promise was basically, I am going to live up to my end of the agreement or else may I be like what happened to this animal. Okay, that's a pretty serious commitment. You guys follow me? Like when we talk about marriage, right? You stand up, you promise before God, and you say, until death do us part. You're walking between those carcasses, and may this happen to me if I break this promise. That's the type of relationship we're talking about. Only something very interesting happens in this covenant between God and Abraham. God is the only one to walk through the sacrifice. Abraham doesn't. In fact, here it is, Genesis 15, 17. It says, when the sun had set and it was dark, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch appeared and passed between the divided animals. That smoking fire pot and the torch, they resemble the presence of God. And what it tells us clearly is that God is the only one that passed through. God is the only one that promised himself or else. Which means, guys, that the covenant that God establishes with Abraham is not based on human performance at all. It is all based on the provision and the grace of God. Okay? That's a big deal. And what Paul is saying is God himself validated that. God said, I'll provide for that. God says, it'll be me that provides for you, which, by the way, is what he does in Jesus, right? That Jesus comes and fulfills the law that we can't, that he dies in our place. God is saying, I've got you. I'm providing for you. This is a covenant not based on what you can do. And what is the covenant about? It's about sonship. It's about, I will be your God and you will be my people. And this will have nothing to do with our performance. It'll all have to do with the grace and the provision of God. And what Paul is saying is you guys are trying to add to that the law. And you're trying to change the promise of God and make it about performance. And see, there's a wrong way to think of the law. And Jewish scholars, they thought about it the wrong way. And it goes something like this. Oh yes, by grace we come into the kingdom. But then the way that we follow the law is what determines our relationship with God. Some of you have believed that, by the way. You grew up in homes that maybe they preached some grace, but then afterwards it was all works-based. And your relationship with God is about how good you perform. And man, you walk through life, you probably still feel that way. You have all kinds of guilt and attachment and brokenness that you just carry around. a burden that you always feel like you're not good enough for God. You feel like God never really loves you, no matter how much we say it over and over again, that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. You're like, but I'm not very good. I mess up all the time. God really probably doesn't love me. If I'm on the list, I'm at the bottom, right? Yet the covenant of God, what Paul says to all that, by the way, is it's foolishness. It's foolishness. That's wrong. Law can't be added to a promise or it's no longer the promise. Look at verse 18. For if the inheritance is based on the law, it is no longer based on the promise. Paul says one or the other. Y'all listen, you're either a child of God because you've inherited the promise of God that he would provide for you, that he was enough for you, that he would be the one that walked through the sacrifice for you. You're either a child of God because God has promised you grace, or you're going to try to be a child of God based on the law, but you cannot have both. So you can turn to the law, which has no power to forgive you and has no power to make you right with God. Or you can turn to God and say, God, I've got nothing. And he goes, it's okay, I've got Jesus. Right? That's the essence of what Paul's trying to get across. It's a big deal. So that's where we start, guys. Attempting to add works to a promise, a covenant that God has personally validated, is pointless. That's why Paul started that section with, you foolish Galatians. This is ridiculous. It's ridiculous to think this way, okay? Second thing I want to share with you is that God's promise to bless the world through Abraham was tied to one person, Jesus Christ. God's promise to bless the world through Abraham was not tied to several people, plural. It was not tied to a nation known as Israel. It was tied to one person whose name is Jesus. That's what Paul's saying. Y'all, maybe we should repeat that, right? That God's promise to bless the world through Abraham wasn't tied to as many descendants like Israel, but it was focused on one person, Jesus Christ. What we're about to read is astounding, y'all. I mean, Paul is writing to these Gentile believers, and these Jewish Christians have come and said, no, you basically have to be Jewish. Paul is thoroughly Jewish. He was the Jew of Jews. He was more zealous for Jewish tradition than anyone around him, and yet Paul declares, In verse 16, he drops this bomb. He says, the promises were spoken to Abraham and his seed. Singular. He does not say, and to seeds, plural, as though referring to many, but referring to one, and to your seed, who is Christ. That's a big statement from Paul. And you need to understand who Paul is. You need to understand how much Paul loves his Jewish brothers and sisters. At one point in the book of Romans, he says, I wish I could go to hell so that all of my Jewish brothers and sisters would come to know Christ. Romans 9, verse 3 and 4, he says, I wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the benefit of my brothers and sisters. Paul loved the Jewish people. He longed for the Jewish people to repent, but he's very clear that acceptance into the kingdom of God, becoming a child of God, is not based on our ancestry. It's based on our faith in one person, the seed of the promise, who is Jesus Christ. It's a big deal. I want you to write this down. Some of you need this, some of you don't. And that's okay, but I want you to write this down in your notes off in the margin or one of those blank boxes. Jesus is how you become a child of God, not ancestry. Okay? Jesus is how you become a child of God, not ancestry. And I want you to write that down because I talk to you guys every week, and you'd be shocked. Every week almost, I have a conversation with somebody, and I say, hey, tell me a little bit about your relationship with the Lord. And they usually say something like this, well, I've always been a Christian. Or I was born a Christian. I've always been a believer. I was born a believer, and I kind of lovingly kind of hit the pause button and like, no, it actually doesn't work that way. You can't be born a Christian. You can be born again. We'll talk about that. And so they just begin to ask, well, how do I become a child of God, right? If it's not that my parents were Christians, if it's not that I was christened at a certain age, if it's not, like, it can't be put upon me, then how do I become a Christian? And the Bible's pretty clear in that. If you walk through the Gospel of John, you'd read all these verses. John 1, 12 through 13, but all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. That verse talks about three important things. Receiving Christ, we do that by believing in him. And when we believe in him, it says we become people that are born of God. And that's what the rest of the gospel lays out. John 3:3, Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." So believing in Christ leads to being born again, born of the Spirit of God. What do I have to believe? Well, John 14:6, I believe that Jesus, as he said, Jesus says, John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me." That's what I believe. I believe that Jesus is indeed the Son of God that came and lived the sinless life that I couldn't do, that you couldn't do, and that he died in my place. I believe that. And I receive that. I say, "Jesus, I need you to come into my life right now. I need you to change me from the inside out. I want to be a child of God. Take my sin. I'm going to take your perfection, and I'm going to live with that." That's we've talked about. That's justification. That's this word Paul keeps using is literally when Jesus takes all of our sin is taken from our account and placed in the account of Jesus, right? And all of his righteousness is placed on me. And his righteousness is eternal. It cannot be taken away. It's a big deal, right? It's a big, big deal. That's how we become children of God. Third thing I want to share with you, keep an eye on the time. I want you to know that the law was given to reveal how much we need a Savior until Christ came to fulfill that need. The law was given to reveal how much we need a Savior until Christ came to fulfill that need. So here's a really good question from most believers. When we start to understand that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, the next question we begin to ask is, so what about all this stuff in here? Right? Anybody else? What about the law? What is my relationship to that? Right? What do I do with that? Well, Paul's pretty clear here, okay? The promise and the law are two different things. So I need you to write that down somewhere. The promise and the law are two different things, which means, guys, they have different purposes. So the promise, the covenant, is that God will be our God and we'll be his children. That's about how we have a relationship with God that is only by grace. That's the promise. Then there's the law. Well, the law cannot have the same purpose. It's something entirely different. So then we ask ourselves, what is the purpose of the law then? Which is what Paul is lining out in these verses, right? The law is not the seed. The seed is attached to the promise. The seed is who brings life and sonship. The law can't do that. That's what Paul says in verse 21. He says, "Is the law therefore contrary to God's promises?" Absolutely not. But then he says this, "But if the law had been granted with the ability to give life, then righteousness would certainly be on the basis of the law." But that's not the case. The law couldn't do that for us, right? So if the law cannot impart life, if the law cannot make us children of God, why do we have the law? And how are we supposed to respond to the law now? Well, Paul gives two reasons. Here's the first. He says, the purpose of the law, first and foremost, was to guard us and teach us about our sin. The purpose of the law was to guard us and to teach us about our sin. I know that seems weird. You say, how does the law guard me? Well, when you begin early on to read the Bible and the things of God and the promises of God and the things that God says, when he says, do this, don't do that, if you will live that way, generally speaking, your life is going to be better. Amen? Like, if you do things God's way versus your way, just in general, your life is going to be better than not. So there's a little bit of a guard there. But also, as you begin to study the law and you begin to know what God requires, you immediately see, I'm not doing so great. Right? Anybody else there right now? You reading your Bible in a Bible study and you're like, oh dang, Just, I'm the only one that sees my sin when I read the Bible. You guys got to read harder. Right? So that's the first point of the law, is to guard us and to teach us about our sins. Verse 24 of Galatians 3, the law then was our guardian until Christ, so that we might be justified by faith. We can only be made right with God through faith. So the law was our guardian, is where he starts. Second thing the law does, guys, is it shows us that we need a Savior. That's that second half. It's to guard us, right, and teach us about our sin. But ultimately, in doing so, it shows us we need a Savior. Because very quickly, as you study the commands of God, and guys, listen, you can set aside the Old Testament if you want to. Just turn to Jesus, right? You get to the Old Testament, thou shalt not commit murder, and you're like, yep, I'm good. And Jesus is like, if you've ever had anger in your heart towards a brother, you've already done it. You're like, dang it. Man, Jesus makes it harder, right? Well, like, Jesus makes it easier. No, Jesus showed us the heart behind the law. Listen, if our and here's the thought, right? So when the Jews begin to think that their salvation was based on the law, if you think it's based on the law, what are you going to do? You're going to dumb down the law to a point that you can step over it. You're going to say, well, I didn't physically commit murder. And oh, if I did commit murder, if I didn't do it premeditated, then it's okay. If there was some accidental call, and this is what they did. They added command after command after command, making the law approachable that you could scale over it if you were careful. Like, I'm in. And Jesus is like, no, you're not. That's not the law. The bar's not here. The bar is holy, holy, holy. Man, if you hate somebody, you've already committed murder, which destroys the thought that the law could bring us life. Right? It can't. So what does it do? Verse 19, it shows us our sin. Why then was the law given? It was added for the sake of transgressions, until the seed to whom the promise was made would come. It was added for the sake of sin, that we would see it clearly, that we would know that we can't be right this way. It was added for that purpose. So somebody says then, Pastor, what on earth, like, what's my relation to the law now if I'm a believer? Right? Well, I want you to think of it this way with me, okay? So think about whoever you would consider a guardian. And I'm not saying just mom and dad, because some of us have weird backstories, and maybe, you know, your dad wasn't there for you, or your mom hurt you, like whatever. But most of us have somebody in our life that, if we think guardian, somebody loved me, they took care of me, they provided for me, they told me that I was going to make it. There's somebody in your life really special that built you up. Amen? Everybody have that person in their mind? Okay, so let me ask you this. What did you do when you grew up with that person? Did you throw off everything? Did you just do away with it? Did you say, nope, that's who I was when I was young, and I'm none of that now. I've got to go find my own way and be my own person. I'm just going to tell you, statistics say no. Statistics teach us that for the most part, we have a tendency to be like the people that have poured into us the most. Do you know that? And so what happens with their guardianship, right? You're not required to just because of, but most of us have some thoughts on life because we had a grandparent that had that thought on life. We have a strong work ethic because our father had a strong work ethic. We're tender and we care for people because our mom was that way with us, or our grandmother was that way with us. And you see, what was once external has become part of who we are. And that's what the law is to us now. The law that guarded us and that showed us our need for Jesus now just inwardly directs us, and we have a desire to want to be good, not because our relationship with God is based on it, right? Not because I'm trying to earn God's favor, but just because I know it works, because I know God's goodness, because I've experienced it firsthand. Does that make any sense at all? It changes my relationship to the law. So what do I do with all that? Two things, okay? Give you two application points. Number one, I want to challenge you to receive Jesus and become a child of God today. We're going to do this every week through Galatians. It's so important. Again, John 1:12 said, but to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God. To those that believed in his name, who were born not of natural descent or of the will of the flesh, the will of man, but of God. You can become a child of God today. This can be your promise today. Man, God's been doing some crazy work in our midst. We had another person last week came, said, man, I, I, I need to be saved. I need Jesus to come into my life. I just said it last week here in this place. We're going to baptize her soon. We're so excited about that. Week before that, we got another one that's coming soon. I'm just looking out. Like we got three baptisms next week, guys. God is doing work. So if God is calling you to himself, I pray today would be the day that you respond to that, and you'll have a moment to do that in just a second. Second thing, though, for those that are believers, I want to throw this down, y'all. You've got to stop trying to add good works to the validated promise of God. So this is about your relationship. This isn't saying don't do good things. The Bible says that we're supposed to be doers of the word. The word is good, right? So we're clearly called to be doers of the word. What we're called to stop doing is treating God like my goodness makes me better with him. No. You're his child. You're his child. That's what gives you access. That's all that matters. So in a moment, I'm going to have a time. We're going to pray with those people that might want to receive Christ. And then I'm going to speak over you believers that struggle with this, where your relationship with God is often affected because you believe that you are what you do, not who he says you are. Okay? And we're going to try to do away with that this morning. I hope it's a nail in the coffin of all that stuff you used to try to do, okay? So do this with me where you are. I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads for a moment as we try to wrap our minds and our hearts around this gospel. We're going to lower the lights just a tad, but not too much. I don't want you looking around. I don't want you looking at somebody else. But right now, if you're here this morning, you're here this morning and you have never believed in Jesus as Savior. If you heard this morning that it is either the law or the promise, either you have to be good enough for God, which you can't be, or you have to believe in Jesus, who's the way, the truth, and the life. If today you would like to say, yeah, I'm going to put my faith and trust in Christ because I know I can never be good enough. Today you want to become a child of God, I'm going to ask you right where you are just to raise your hand. Nobody's looking around. All the heads are bowed, but you would just say this morning, I want to become a Christian right now. Just raise your hand. You got to hold it up so I can see it. I'm a blind old dude up here. All right. Anybody, just say, yeah, okay, I can see it, okay, it's all right, even if it's just a little high, I see that, awesome, okay, so that's you, I just want you to look at me real quick, nobody else is looking around, you just making eye contact with me, okay, so we'll talk afterwards, if that's you, I just want to talk afterwards, we're going to pray this prayer together right now, and you're going to hear the church pray it too, so we're all going to pray out loud, so you can bow your head again. But we're all going to pray this out loud. And even though you're already a Christian, this is your prayer for this other individual, okay? Pray with me. Just say, dear God, I come to you right now and confess that I am a sinner. I know that there's nothing I can do to make myself right with you. I'm so sorry for what I've done. Please forgive me. Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for me. I believe you when you say that anyone who calls on your name will become a child of God. And so, Jesus, I call on your name today. Save me from my sin. Make me a child of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.